Dr. Alan Springer from the Piqua, Ohio Ecclesia, who have just celebrated their 50th year of conventions. I think that's wonderful.
Thank you, Chairman. Dear friends, it's good to be with you. It's my first privilege to be at the New England Convention. I wish that I could be with you for a longer period of time. There are so many faces here that I have not seen before. I wish that I had an opportunity to fellowship with all of you. I would like to bring to you the love of your brethren in Piqua. They wish that I would do that, and I'm glad to convey that. And also the brethren in Allentown, who I had the privilege of being with last evening, wish that their love be extended to this convention as well. Our subject, our part of the symposium, is discerning the Lord's will. Now, I think that you and I all realize very keenly that this matter of discerning the Lord's will is one of the most difficult tasks that faces us as Christians. It is so difficult, yet it is so vitally important. This must be the first place that we begin in considering this subject, and that is with the importance of this matter of discerning the Lord's will. I believe that Brother Wilmot's remarks have helped to prepare us for this section and have demonstrated the importance of this matter. We would like to emphasize that even further, that this is the first place we must begin in our minds is deciding, determining, and proceeding to act upon this thought that it is a matter of vital importance. It is a matter that involves our very Christian existence, in fact, because our Christian existence is based upon this matter of discerning the Lord's will. You know, it is a question that I'm sure that we frequently ask ourselves and ask one another. How do I know what is the Lord's will in this matter, or in any matter, or we've had it asked to us? Why is it that this question is asked so frequently? Well, certainly it is because it is a difficult matter, but why is it difficult? We believe that it is because there are very many things that can keep us from discerning the Lord's will. Yes, it is hard. It is hard because it requires effort on our part, requires diligence on our part. But there are also many things that can hinder us from discerning the Lord's will. And so in considering this subject, we wish to look at it from both these perspectives. Not only how do we discern it, but what will keep us from discerning it. Now we realize, in considering the fact that it is an important subject, that it has to do with the very basis of our consecration to the Lord. After all, what was it that we consecrated to the Lord? We gave up our wills to do the will of our Heavenly Father. We gave up our will to do God's will. And so we should be able to see that this is a matter that is of the utmost importance to discern the Lord's will. For if we are to do God's will, certainly we must discern it. We must understand it. There is perhaps no other scripture that we can think of that might state the matter more clearly than what we find in Romans the 12th chapter in verses 1 to 3. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now this scripture comes right to the point concerning our subject. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind in order that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We'd like to quote a brief passage from Volume 1 regarding this scripture. This is well expressed. For we do not either conform or transform ourselves, but we do either submit ourselves to be conformed to the world by the worldly influences, the spirit of the world around us, or submit ourselves to the will of God, to the will, the holy will or spirit, to be transformed by heavenly influences exercised through the Word of God. You that are consecrated, to which influences are you submitting? The transforming influences lead to present sacrifice and suffering, but the end is glorious. If you are developing under these transforming influences, you are proving daily what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Proving daily what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is a daily matter. It is a constant matter. And those who are diligently seeking to fulfill their vows of consecration will be diligently seeking to discern this, the Lord's will. Now we have the example of our Lord, as we have Him for an example in all the affairs of our consecrated lives. In Hebrews 10:5-7, we have one such example. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Yes, the Master had this in the forefront of his mind, to do the will of God. This was the chief mission that he was sent to this earth to perform. The importance of this subject is also brought to our attention in the Lord's Prayer that is brought to us in Matthew, the 6th chapter. Our Master wished to impress upon us what should be contained in a model prayer. What are the important qualities, those things that we should be praying for, and what does He include there? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, this is something that should be a matter of daily concern to us and a matter of daily prayer. As already stated, it is such an important matter because we have consecrated to do God's will, and in order to do it, we certainly must know what that will is. Now, to move into the section dealing with how we discern the Lord's will, we would like to quote from George Mueller. This is from a quotation that is found in the reprints on page 4468. And Brother Russell, commenting on George Mueller's expression of discerning the Lord's will, said that it was so nearly the one which he followed that he took pleasure in quoting it. And we take pleasure in quoting it to you also. I seek in the beginning to get my heart in such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. 9/10 of the difficulty are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. Having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. If I do this, I make myself liable to a great delusion. I seek the will or Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions also. If the Holy Spirit guides us at all, it will be done in accordance with the Scriptures, and never contrary to them. Next, I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will, in connection with His Word and with His Spirit. I ask God in prayer to reveal His will to me aright. Thus, by the prayer to God, the study of the Word, and reflection, I come to deliberate judgment according to the best of my knowledge and opportunity, and if my mind is thus at peace, I proceed accordingly. End of quotation. Now there are 5 key points that are brought to our attention in this quotation. We would style them, first of all, as attitude, secondly, as emotions, thirdly, as knowledge or information, fourthly, as experience, and fifthly, as reflection or meditation. And it is these 5 areas that we'd like to consider with you more in detail as an answer to this question, how do I discern the Lord's will? Using the term attitude, by this we mean the heart condition that we have, the frame of mind that we have when we are approaching the Lord and endeavoring to discern His will in the affairs of our lives. The suggestion of this quotation and the suggestion of our pastor and of the Scriptures in other places are consistent. That in order to have the proper attitude, in order to fulfill our consecration vow of doing God's will, it is essential that we remember the prerequisite to that. And the prerequisite is that we must be rid of our own will. We consecrated to give up our wills and to do God's will. In order to discern His will, it is vitally important that we remove self-will insofar as humanly possible. To remove self-will, to remove prejudice, to remove any bias, personal bias that might exist. Now, if someone came to you and they said, concerning a problem that you might have, I can tell you one thing that you can do that will solve 90% of your problem. I'm certain that you would be very interested in that, wouldn't you? And that is exactly what we have in connection with this matter. For it is suggested here and in other places, and I believe that our own personal experience demonstrates this, that determining the Lord's will, 90% of that is removing ourself from the picture. Getting rid of self-will, prejudice, and bias. 90%. Self-will can be such a deceptive influence in our minds and in our lives if we allow it to. And it is not only ourselves that have to deal with this problem. Even the Master, our perfect Lord Jesus, had to deal with this problem. He also had to do not His will, but the Father's will. And sometimes it was a struggle for Him. In John 5:30 we read, concerning His example, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Now consider another aspect of this scripture. Certainly it demonstrates, yes, the Lord was seeking to do His Heavenly Father's will and is an example for us. But it goes beyond that. I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. This is an important principle. It applied in Jesus' life as well as in our own. Our judgment of matters, our discerning of the Lord's will and of the proper course in life will be dependent upon our ability to have the Father's will, the Father's mind, the mind of Christ also, rather than our own. It was because of Jesus' attitude that He was able to have righteous judgment. Now, of course, He was perfect, and that did make a difference. But the principle is the same with us, is it not? Now, since it is such an important matter, 90% of the problem can be solved by our getting rid of self-will, it is important that we recognize the symptoms of this disease. Think of it as a disease. The self-will is a disorder, a disease, and it has symptoms. Now, there are many, perhaps, that we can think of, but there are four that we would like to suggest to you. Four symptoms. And if we can identify these symptoms and we can deal with them, it will help us to be rid of self-will. Now, here are the four. Complaining, discontent, disappointment, impatience. I'd like to repeat those. Complaining, discontent, disappointment, or impatience. Now, I don't know about you, but to hear those four kind of hurts me a little bit. You know, it hits right here, doesn't it? Because I'm sure that all of us, if we are honest with ourselves, recognize that we contain these qualities in our character makeup. And it's important that we recognize we're imperfect. Recognizing that will help us to deal with these symptoms and to try to rid our lives of these. But it is important that we see them and recognize that they will detract from our ability to discern the Lord's will. Now, if we recognize the fact that all things work together for our good, and it's more than just a nice scripture text which we wish to remember and memorize, but we try to put it into practice, we will realize that if everything is under the Lord's control, then we have no occasion ever to complain, to be discontent, to be disappointed, or to be impatient. Now that, of course, is the ideal. We are fallen, we are imperfect, and we are not going to come up to the complete perfect standard. Nevertheless, we must strive to come as closely as we can. And dealing with these four areas, as well as others which you may add to the list, will help us to be rid of self. The basic principle that is involved here and the basic antidote which we must apply is the spirit of our consecration, and that is complete, total submission to the will of God. To be submitted to Him, no matter what. There are many texts of scriptures that we could consider respecting this matter of being rid of self, of having the proper attitude. We would like to consider just one passage with you. This is found in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verses 1 through 17. We'd like to start with the 17th verse first. A very important phrase here by the Apostle Paul. It starts with a key word. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, there's an answer to our question, isn't it? That's what we want to know. We want to know how to understand the Lord's will. And here is a text of Scripture where Paul says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, that word wherefore would indicate to my mind, and I believe it's proper of English construction, that he's saying there was something that I was just talking about in the first 16 verses, to which this is the conclusion. In other words, if you follow the first 16 verses, what's the result? The result is you'll understand what the will of the Lord is. So certainly we should look at those first 16 verses, shouldn't we? We would like to state at the beginning of this consideration that attitude is the beginning of action. We all realize that scriptural principle. The thought is father to the deed. And in James, he alludes to this principle. Attitude is the beginning of action. And so we wish to cultivate the proper attitudes of heart and mind in order that we might do the proper things. Now, Brother Nakora is going to be considering doing the Lord's will later, and we will not infringe upon that part of the subject, other than to mention it here by way of preparation, perhaps. But what we want to focus in on here in Ephesians 5 is not so much the things that are stated, but the attitude that must be developed in order to bring us to that condition. There are 10 items that are mentioned. In verse 2, walking in love. In verse 3, avoiding covetousness. In verse 4, avoiding foolish talking and jesting. In verse 4 again, giving of thanks. And this reminds us of 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In verse 7, separateness from the world. And we know it can't be actual, so it has to be an attitude. In verse 8, walking as children of light. In verse 11, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reproving them. In verse 14, awake and Christ shall give thee light. Having an alert attitude, being circumspect in our walk, which is also mentioned in verse 15, walking circumspectly. And in verse 16, redeeming the time. All of these are fruitful fields of endeavor for us to occupy ourselves with in striving to submit to the Lord's will in order that we might understand what that will is. We have to ask ourselves the question in connection with this, how do we use our time? After all, we have consecrated all to the Lord. We have given Him our time, our talent, our ability, our means. And now it remains for us to examine ourselves and ask, how much of that am I using in the Lord's service? How much am I using for self? The more we are using for the Lord, the more we are cultivating this attitude of removing self-will, and the more we will be enabled to discern the Lord's will. How comprehensive must this be? Paul suggests how comprehensive it should be in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 to 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is how comprehensive it must be. bringing into captivity every thought. Well, once again, this is the ideal. But this is what we must be striving for, to have every thought submitted to the will of God. And it must be from the heart. Ephesians 6:6. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The Lord is not interested in eye service or lip service merely. He wants us not to be men pleasers, but God pleasers. Doing the will of God from the heart. This area is the most important, the removing of self-will, and as stated, if we are able to do this successfully to the extent of our ability, recognizing our fallen frame, 90% of the solution is now behind us. There is yet one other element that is of somewhat of a similar nature that we must contend with, and this is our emotions or our feelings. We'd like to refer you to Volume 5, page 226 and 227. It is not directly related to this matter of discerning the Lord's will, but it does have some important principles laid down there regarding our emotions and the proper role that they should play in our lives. Emotions, feelings. I believe that these are things that are a part of our original likeness to our Creator. When you think of our Heavenly Father, when you think of our Lord Jesus, do you think of them as being emotional beings? You should, for the Scriptures style them as such. When you look at the Old Testament characters and the New Testament heroes, so many of those great men of the Bible were men of deep emotions. When I look at the Apostle Paul, I do not see a cold, calculating individual, but I see someone whose emotions ran very deep, as was so frequently expressed in his epistles and his expressions of love and concern for the brethren. And so it should be with us. But recognizing these emotions, realizing that they can play an important role in our lives, we must realize what that place is, and that they are not a reliable source for us making judgments. They serve a purpose, but they are never to be the basis for making a decision, and therefore should be ruled out as much as possible in this matter of discerning the Lord's will. They can help carry us through. Once we have made a decision, they can provide for us the motivation in order to carry out what we believe the Lord's will is. And they can be valuable to us in that respect. But they must be controlled rather than controlling us. We look at Jesus as an example of this, and we look at other faithful ones of the past. And so the important thing, once again, is that emotions can never be the basis for making a decision. And therefore, we must try to remove emotion from any decision-making process as far as possible that lies within us. Our third area is knowledge or information, facts, data, however you wish to describe it. Now, we realize that knowledge and information is very important. Unfortunately, many times when Christians are striving to discern the Lord's will, there might be an inclination to begin with the gathering of information. And hopefully you can see by this point, at least somewhat, that this is the wrong place to begin. We are not minimizing the importance of knowledge and information. It is essential. And in fact, knowledge and information is a prerequisite to our faith. In Hebrews 11:6, this principle is brought out. However, we must not start with knowledge. We must not start with information, but we must start with removing self-will and dealing with our emotions. If we do not, the knowledge and the information will be of no value to us, for we will not be able to correctly make use of it. Let us consider this somewhat more in detail. Reading from Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now this text tells us, first of all, that in order to please God, we must have a certain amount of faith. And that faith should first of all tell us that God exists, but it should go beyond that, and it should tell us that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. It should be a knowledge that goes beyond simply a recognition of God being a real entity, but that it should also include some knowledge and information about God's character. We know that God, through the Scriptures, has promised to reveal His will to us. And in order to know His will, the key that we're trying to get at here is, in order to know His will, we must know God. We must become acquainted with Him. How better can you understand what a person's will is than to know that person? And it is the same with God. How better to understand God's will than to know God, to become intimately acquainted with Him? It is essential that we do so. And the way that we do this, the way that we become acquainted with Him, is through His study, through His Word, but also through His actions, by what He says and by what He does. God's plans, God's methods, God's character. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we are admonished to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we have brought to our attention the importance of knowledge. But I am sure you have seen examples of intelligent people in the world, logical, reasoning minds that have made wrong decisions, even though they had available to them the best information possible, the best minds possible that they could consult. And why? They made the wrong decision because they had selfish motives, bias, prejudice in their hearts. It is something that we are very susceptible to. And so in order to make proper use of information, we must take the first two steps. Be rid of self. Try to be rid of emotions as far as making a decision is concerned. Search the Scriptures. Jesus said in John 5:39, "For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And in addition to this, we can also seek advice from other quarters, seeking advice from our fellow brethren. But we must always recognize the principle of Isaiah 8:20, that God's word must come first, human agencies would come second. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Our fourth step is to examine then our experiences, interpreting the Lord's providence. It is essential that we have faith, trust, and knowledge in order to be able to properly evaluate and interpret our experiences. But this, like knowledge, cannot, must not be the primary basis for making a decision. We can only look at our experiences in connection with information that we have already gathered and after we have come to the proper attitude of heart, being rid of selfishness and keeping our emotions in their proper place. We should listen to what God has to say in this matter of experiences. Try to interpret what is happening to us, rather than a tendency on our part sometimes to try to force God's hand. We're talking about putting out the fleece, so to speak. We recognize that that was a valuable story in the Old Testament, but I do not believe that the Lord intended it to be used as a method for determining His will for the Christian during this age. I do not believe that that is the manner that the Lord has chosen to develop the new creation. We should, again, listen to what God has to say to us in our experiences rather than forcing Him to speak by setting up certain criteria in our own mind which we feel ought to be fulfilled in order to give us direction. After we have come this far, we have gathered all the information, we have endeavored to have the proper attitude of heart and mind, we have looked at our experiences, what remains to us to do? Now is the time for us to reflect, to meditate, to go aside in a desert place for a while and to try to evaluate all that the Lord has spoken to us, all that we have endeavored to do to bring our hearts into the proper frame of mind, and to meditate, to take all of these preceding steps into account, exercising a proper caution, striving not to be too hasty in making decisions, but yet not being afraid to make a decision. This concept of reflection and of meditation has frequently been styled as, among other things, the other half of prayer, or perhaps the expression that I appreciate the most. It is listening to God. Yes, this is an important step in this matter of discerning the Lord's will. And finally, if we have come thus far, then we are ready to make a decision. And this is an important part of this process, to make a decision, to exercise judgment. It is the end result for which all these preceding steps were taken on our part. It must be based on principle. And it is a necessary exercise for the Christian. The Lord wants us to make decisions. He does not wish us to run away from decisions. For He is preparing us for a future position. And that future position will require us to be judges and to be making very important decisions. 1 Corinthians 6:2-3. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? We want to be in practice. We want to be prepared for that position that the Lord has in mind for us ultimately. Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow with them. Yes, we wish to have our works follow with us. And in order for that to be true, we must be practicing those things now. We must be exercising judgment. We must be acting on that judgment. There are several other aspects of this matter of discerning the Lord's will, which we would like to mention in closing. There are matters which cannot be followed in a particular sequence, or which we could not give a particular priority to as we could the others, for they are all pervasive. There are matters which we must undertake throughout this entire process of discerning the Lord's will. And those two aspects are prayer and faith. We'd like to quote from Volume 6, page 685. While the new creatures in Christ Jesus are exhorted not to seek for, not to be anxious concerning, and not to pray for earthly things, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, and wherewithal shall ye be clothed, but to trust all these matters to the wisdom and love of the Father, they are instructed concerning one thing which the Father will be very pleased to have them pray for, and concerning which He will be pleased to answer their petitions largely. That one thing which they should specially seek and specially pray for is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the truth, the Spirit of a sound mind, the Spirit of love. The Master's words are, If ye then, being evil, know how to give good earthly gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Luke 11:13. And finally, from James 1:5-6, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Yes, dear friends, this matter of discerning the Lord's will is a very important matter in our lives. We have suggested, as has been suggested to us, and we merely pass it along to you, these five possible steps which you could follow in striving to determine the Lord's will. We pray that this consideration has been a blessing to you, and that it will better enable you, and it will better enable all of us, to determine the Lord's will and then faithfully to strive to do it. May the Lord add His blessing.
We all wish to thank Brother Springer for his wonderful talk and also setting up a criteria for following what is God's will. We all know that God's will is to follow in His footsteps and to know His plan, which is the Bible. And we know that it involves the giving up of our will for God's will, our time for God. Reminds me of that popular hymn that we sometimes sing quite often, which reads, Less of self and more of thee. That's what we are all striving for, the subduing of our will for God's will. It's our heart condition, really, that counts. We will close with Brother Springer's choice of hymn number 114. close with Brother Springer's prayer. And we meet promptly at 4:30.
Our dear gracious and loving Father, we humbly come before Thee once again through the merit of Christ to thank Thee for the privilege of assembling here together, to have fellowship one with another, and to consider from Thy word the admonitions and the blessings concerning how we ought to conduct our lives. Thank You for this help. Thank You for this information and the various ways in which You have brought it to our attention. Help us, dear Father, to follow more closely in the footsteps of our Redeemer, and help us to do not our wills, but Thy will in all things, to seek Thy will, to discern Thy will, and to do Thy will always. We pray for Thy children the world over as we pray for ourselves, asking it in Jesus' name and through His merit. Amen.